We've been covering a few things, but let's refresh real quick. 2 Corinthians, we've already gone through 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, true or false?
False.
1 Corinthians is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. The first one was too nice, true or false?
False.
The first letter was too what? Probably too harsh. Probably too hard. Probably a little bit thankful that that letter, Paul was probably a little thankful that that letter got lost and didn't make it into the canon of Scripture. Then we have the third letter, which was 2 Corinthians. True or false?
False.
There was another letter before 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is actually the, which letter? Fourth letter. The third letter to the church in Corinth was very, what, happy or sad?
Sad.
It was sad. He was grieving. He said he shed tears, right, on behalf of them. And so we have 1 Corinthians being the second letter, 2 Corinthians being the fourth letter. And what is very special about Corinth that we need to know that makes it very relatable to us today? Corinth was located on a what? Right. It was located on an isthmus. And so our picture is here, and we have a city that is very much like our major cosmopolitan cities today. We have a very major trade city. You know, it's not small like Philippians or the church in Philippi. And what happens in a lot of these large cities, much like San Francisco or New York or LA or Las Vegas, is these cities become very like sexual. They become very sexually loose, and that's what we see there. We're going to see something like this in the church in Thessalonica as well when we preach on that. Okay, very similar city to Corinth. And so we know that these believers are facing a lot, and Paul's writing a lot of, even though he loves them, right? There's a lot of rebuke in there. And the first thing that we looked at was the theme of resurrection, okay? And now, last week, we started looking at the second theme, and we're going to start jumping into that now. The second theme that we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians, specifically what we find in chapters 8 and 9. I think I shared with you last week already that Chuck Swindoll, Jonathan Wong will be very prone to that because he was the president, dean of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is where he graduated from. And I think, Wendy, you're enrolled there right now too, right?
I'm applying to it,
okay? So this is like Chuck Swindoll land, all right? This letter offer, but Chuck Swindoll is was a pastor in where? Was he in Dallas? He was a pastor in Fullerton, California, right? One of the biggest, strongest churches in Southern California was Chuck Swindoll. This letter offers a great deal of personal insight into Paul's life that's not present in any other letter. However, in chapters 8 and 9, Chuck Swindoll says his letter also clearly reveals God's plan for his people to give to others. And so I shared with you last week, I started to share with you that chapters 8 and 9 really give us a biblical picture of giving. A biblical picture of giving. And what we had to do was we had to look at this, because when we hear 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 often preached and taught. We hear it when the church needs to raise money and or missions events or things like that, so that people are reminded to give generously. And yet what I wanted to do was really give the background to chapters 8 and 9 that is the context, right, or the hermeneutical background, because if we take verses out of context, we really lose kind of the spirit of why Paul was saying
this is the model of biblical giving, right? So last week, I also wanted you to remember what we learned. And I want to test you guys right now. What is biblical giving? Remember, I gave us a mnemonic to learn together, an easy way to remember it together. So now I'm not going to do it, but I want you guys to do it. I'll show you the first word, biblical giving. Go ahead and do it if you remember. Biblical giving is and okay, so let's say that together, okay? Biblical giving is generous giving and joyful giving. Let's do that again. I can't hear you guys. Why is it only me? You guys are the ones who came up with this mnemonic, right? I asked you guys to come up with a memory device so you remember what biblical giving means. You guys came up with this. Nancy came up with the shrug shoulders giving, right? So let's do it. I want to hear you guys as loud as you can. Ready? One, two, three.
Biblical giving is generous giving and joyful giving.
Okay, remember that. We're going to quiz you later, one by one. But why? Why is chapters 8 and 9 so important to Paul about giving, right? What is the context of this passage? And I wanted to say that the focus on, did I already read this last week? I just don't even know what I did anymore, right? I already read this, or we went through this last week, right? Yeah. The picture is that the generous and joyful giving is to the poor, specifically to the poor Jews. Was it the Jews? Yes. No, it wasn't. It was the poor Jewish Christians, right, in Jerusalem. Okay? So it's those Jews who heard the message of Jesus Christ and came to faith in Christ. And now, because of persecution and because they have put their faith in Jesus, all of a sudden, they were very prominent. Jews are very prominent in their homeland in Jerusalem. But when you are a Jew and you put your faith in Jesus, now you are a racial minority, in a sense. Okay, you're a minority. And because you have now betrayed the Jewish tradition, because the Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, now many of these Jews have lost family connections, have lost friends, has lost homes, has lost their ability to do business. And so many of these Jewish Christians start to become very poor under the persecution and treatment that they received. The bad experience, not just good coincidences, but bad coincidences, right, in Jerusalem. And so, what did I say? Okay, so Paul is not saying, hey, be a generous giver and a joyful giver because we just need to support our new building fund or we need to raise money for this new short-term missions trip. He's saying, no, we need to help our other brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They are so poor because of their faith. And I want to give you guys a little more background to that, right? I think we talked about this last week. See? But Paul goes, as he's telling the church in Corinth, you guys are so rich. You guys are a rich city. You guys are rich people. Raise money for them. But he says, you know what? I'm not just going to tell you that you need to give generously and joyfully. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to give you an example of that, right? So he actually gives two examples of giving. So turn your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you could even look through chapters, verses 1 through 4. So turn your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, you guys looking at chapter 8? Look at 1 through 4 and get into your groups real quick It'll take you but 30 seconds. What is the first example that he shows to say, I want to show you, here's the example of generous giving? It's pretty easy. It's right in there. The Macedonian church? The Macedonian church, true or false? False. The Macedonian church? The Macedonian churches. The Macedonian church is very good. I was just playing with you, Scott. Okay, you actually got it right. Let me ask you guys a question. Why do you think Paul places so much emphasis on the models and examples of the Christian faith for the Corinthians, specifically the Macedonian churches? Why do you think Paul places such an emphasis on the model of the Macedonian churches? So he's explaining them the theoretical concept that giving should be generous and joyful. But then now he uses the example. I want to show you the example of generous and joyful giving. Why does he emphasize that so much? Why do you think? Okay, quiet class. Let me ask you a question. Here's another question. What percentage, you missed this, you gotta go fast. See, I don't hear oohs, you know, you gotta go fast. What percentage of all that you have ever learned in life is from imitating and applying what you see in models? There have been so many studies on this. What percentage do you think that you've learned in life from models set before you? Good or bad, by the way. We even learned a lot. I mean, our parents give us good and bad models. And we learn so much from them. We learn, there are things that I do today that my mother says, oh, I'm so sorry, that's me. I've left such a terrible example for you. What percentage do you think? Give me a number.
90.
95. Not higher or lower, 95?
100.
95. What? Higher or lower than 95?
Yeah, 92.
Over 95% of what you are today, of things that you've learned, is coming from models, examples, for you to just imitate. I think that's powerful for us. As teachers, many of you are children worship teachers. You gotta start to realize that when you're teaching children, or if you're teaching anyone, you gotta give them pictures. You gotta give them an example. You gotta show them a way for it to stick to their brain. And when we talk about what it looks like, theoretically, it's not enough. You gotta show them, right? You gotta give them a picture. Or you show them through your own life, right? So, I want you guys to think right now. Get in groups of three or four, no more than four. Share a model or two in your life who models generous and joyful giving. And I see your faces already. You're like, what? I don't know anyone. Oh, that'd be so sad. We're like crickets chirping in here because really there's no generous and joyful givers in your life. And what are the qualities you see in their life? What is it that makes them that way? Describe them. And what have they given? Maybe you know or you don't know. And what is it about them that makes them generous and joyful in their giving? Okay?
And you're talking about monetary giving.
Whatever. It could be. Yeah, I mean, this is specifically financial giving. But no, it doesn't have to be financial giving. Yes?
Person allowed to be from the Bible?
No. I'd like you to think of a live example that you've seen in your life.
Because what? So the Bible is in my life.
Yes, that's good. Amen, brother. Amen. I like that. Let's go. Share it. Let's do it.
See,
you feel, you touch them. Are you? Maybe you don't touch them, but maybe they're like far away.
I know. the Bible.
Okay, 2 more minutes, okay? 2 more minutes. Okay, 1 more minute, 1 more minute. Okay, good. Let's get together. Let's get together. All right? Huh? Not enough time, right? I know. This is great conversations. Someone just said to me it's probably not enough time, but I'm sorry. I can't let you enjoy your Sunday school class that much. Don't tell me the name, but tell me what you guys are talking about in your groups. Do you see some similarities in the people that are generous and joyful in their giving? Right? What are some things about them? Tell me more about them. Let's go down this table and let's just see what we hear about people like that. What do you guys say about them?
Like they don't look for anything in return.
They don't look for things in return. Interesting. They're not like giving so that they can receive. Okay? Yeah. How about anything else?
They're very caring for whoever they're giving to.
They're very caring. So it's actually out of like a real love.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? How about that group in the middle there?
They're patient.
Okay, patient in their giving, okay? Good. How about in the back there?
I gave away my origami, and the only thing I expect is a smile.
Oh, good, good. Thank you. I asked us to think about other people in your life, but that's okay. I am a generous giver because... Thank you, Michael. How about this group right here? Oh, family giving, like just the church as a whole. Wow, okay. Good. Amen. Anything else? How about in the middle here towards the front?
I feel the people who are giving the happier
people. Are happier people. Interesting.
Before
yeah.
Before after.
Yeah. It's like before they're happy, and now I give. I'm like, you gave away all my money. That's true, right? After, right? Like, people who are always the givers seem to be happy people. They don't walk around all like, what's that word, glum and just downcast and like, I'm always giving away. They're just happy people. They're happy to give and happy to sacrifice, right? Great. See, what I want to do was, I want to show you this picture. Because this is what was happening, right? Here's our picture that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which is right here on the isthmus,
Isthmus. And he's using the model of the churches he planted before Corinth, which was here in Macedonia. What are the three churches that he planted in Macedonia? We see it in Acts chapter 16. Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea. And then he goes down, right? To Athens and Corinth, right? And so the background I gave you guys last week was really following Acts. It's just following Acts. The Christian church, where was the Christian church born? It was born in Jerusalem. When was it born? Well, 30 years ago. Okay. You're a smart boy, but not 30 years ago. Today, what was it that triggered the birth of the church in Acts? The Holy Spirit in an event called Pentecost. And what triggered off Pentecost? The preaching of Peter. Peter gave this sermon and just, I mean, he topped Billy Graham, of course, right? It's just 3,000 people came to Christ, and just like that, the church was born. And many of these people, and that was not even women and children, right? So there's more, that was 3,000 men. Then you got women and children, and most of these people were mostly Jewish pilgrims coming into Jerusalem during the what? What's the, the Feast of Weeks, right? To celebrate the holy days, right? Of the Jewish heritage and faith. They were all coming in from all different cities. But after this, what was happening was these people, because they found faith, the true faith in Jesus Christ, these Jews started to stay in Jerusalem. They're so excited. I mean, who would not want to keep listening to the preaching of the apostles? Right? I mean, John and I were talking about preachers this morning from different seminaries. I mean, trust me when, you know, I know you guys love to hear my preaching, okay? But if, I'm just kidding. But if you heard the apostles preaching, you'd be like, I'm never coming back to Rancho Cucamonga. I'm staying here, man. I am with the apostles. Their teaching is like, it's just like 3D. You're feeling it, smelling it. It's just like, wow, this is so great, powerful. So many of them didn't want to go home. They stayed in Jerusalem. But what had happened, as they're being discipled and growing in their faith, and they didn't go back to their homelands, was Jerusalem started to get overcrowded, right? And so when you have overcrowding, what happens? Jobs start to become more difficult to come by. And not only that, but you're now a minority in a very Jewish-heavy city. And the Jews, because of their faith, hated anyone who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And so now you start to not only can't find jobs, but now you're being mistreated. You're now your livelihood. So this little early church in Jerusalem is starting to grow, but it's starting to already be very poor. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine Christians all like coming together here and they just don't have enough money to eat? And so the church is doing their best to try to feed people and supply one another's needs like the early church was doing, but it just wasn't enough. There was a lot of sacrificing going on, but it wasn't enough, right? And so even when they were dealing with this, even the Jewish Christians, okay, because there's people, whenever there's people, there's problems. And with people comes kind of like looking down on other people all the time. We always find reasons to look down on other people. So the Jews would look down on the Jewish Christians, and even the Jewish Christians who were being persecuted found out that new Gentiles, like non-Jews, were putting their faith in Jesus. And these non-Jews don't have a Jewish background, but the Jewish Christians were saying, but they have to be circumcised. Like, every person has to be circumcised to be right with God, right? So they started to have this thing against the Gentile Christians. And so they had this thing called the Jerusalem Council. And they met together, all the apostles, and really it's the who's who of the Christian leaders at that time. And they said, you know what? This is not good. This is all a bunch of theological mess ups and misunderstandings.
And at that first Jerusalem council, they agreed, Paul, Barnabas, you guys bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and you don't have to tell them to be like Jews. Okay? And so that's what sent, and so even in Galatians, right? Paul says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me to reach the Gentiles. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked, this is in Galatians, all they asked, look at this, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The poor where? The poor in Jerusalem. The poor Jewish Christians. The very thing I was eager to do. Right? And so what does Paul do? Paul tries to go to Asia Minor, but he can't. So they end up going all the way over to Macedonia, to Greece. And then they meet the seller of purple, Lydia. They get thrown into jail. The Philippian jailer. And boom, you have the church in where? Philippi. Bam. Then they go on to Philippi. They go into Thessalonica. They start preaching the gospel. People start getting saved in Thessalonica. That's where we're preaching it on Sunday pulpit, right? A bunch of these young believers are super excited, and all of a sudden there's a riot, and then they have to sneak Paul and Silas out into the city of Berea. And then Berea, they're doing the same thing. People get saved. So you have churches now in Philippi and Thessalonica and in Berea. And so you have this picture. Here's the map, right? So, right, like Jerusalem Council, yes, go. Bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Boom, boom, doo, 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 doo. They try to go down here. They're prevented. They don't know why. Coincidences? Michael? Was it a coincidence?
Blessings. Future blessings.
And they get pushed all the way up here. And they get here, and they're like, where are we supposed to go? Is that a coincidence? No, it's a blessing. Because then they saw the Macedonian man in a vision saying, come bring the gospel to us. So they hopped upon, they go over here, Philippi church, Thessalonica church, Berea church. And while Paul's giving them the gospel, while they're getting saved, he says, you guys got to bring money and send money to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Why? Why should you bring money back to them? Why was it so important to bring money back to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem? Even while he's sharing the gospel to them. Why? I shared this last week. Do you guys know why? Why? Paul was saying, in effect, you three churches, you owe so much to those Jews, Jewish Christians in Palestine, in Jerusalem, because your faith originated with them. They're the ones who agreed to send the gospel out to the Gentiles. They're the ones who said, we get it now, we get it. We have to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so, based on all of the poverty and sacrifice and hardship of the Jerusalem Jewish Christians, the gospel went out and went forth to allow these people to now know of Jesus Christ and have relationship with him. And Paul was saying, don't forget them. They're the ones who made this trip possible. It's because of their hardship that you now have salvation. Because they had it so hard, you now have it so good. And that's what I shared last week. I won't share too much again, but that's a partly some type of mentality that has to occur in the Chinese church, particularly our church. I believe God is doing something special in our immigrant church. Because every other Chinese immigrant church, you see the English groups split off and try to get as far away from the immigrants. Those Guone, those ones who just came from China, the second generation is trying to get away from that as much as they can. And I believe that at our church, we're already in a direction
of the second generation serving the immigrants more and more and more. Because we're always going to realize, I always realize, why am I here? I have such a strong and nourished faith because my parents came to America first. And I'm able to serve in a way that many first-generation immigrants cannot. Because when Bex and I really need to sometimes, we can bring our kids, if we have a church meeting sometimes, we could bring our kids to my parents who are willing to watch them so that we can serve other people in the church. An immigrant family doesn't have that. They don't have backup. They don't have like help. My parents had no help. So they're struggling in their life. They're struggling in trying to learn about God, trying to struggle to grow in their faith. And because our parents, the first generation, had it so hard, we, as second generation Christians in America, have it so good. And so Paul is saying to them, you need to almost be indebted to them. You need to be indebted to them. It's because of their sacrifice that you have it so good today. So you need to be generous to them. You need to be joyful in your giving to them. And that's the same thing for us. I want us to be a second, third, fourth generation that always remembers the sacrifice of the first generation of immigrants at this church. Our deacons, our first layer of servers that were before me when I was a teenager growing up here. Yeah, they're not that theologically rich. They're not super spiritual in the way they do things. But they sacrificed a lot. And they stayed faithful. And they wouldn't stop. They kept giving. So that people like me, that my faith can be so rich. Right? That's a beautiful picture there of what it means. He's saying, they are starving, and if you don't come to the air, they're not going to survive. If we don't continue to help the immigrants that come to America, or the immigrants even in our church, they're not going to survive. Look at a lot of our ministries today, and it's great. It's the English second generation rising up, and that's great. But we want to help that first generation not just survive, we want them to thrive too. Right? That's a picture that I see at our church. And you know what they did? These were young believers, new believers, and they gave generously and joyful. And that's the background to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Okay, that's the background to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Okay? You guys good? Okay. Do we have 2 Corinthians next week too? Are we still on 2 Corinthians in our devotionals?
Yeah.
So I have time to teach more on Sunday? I got some more stuff to do, but I want you guys to talk about something real quick, okay? What's really cool about this church in Thessalonica is that they were in Thessalonica. Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. These are young Christians. Super young Christians that were just on fire, that when they heard the gospel, they responded. When they hear about that you need to live holy lives and keep transforming and changing for the Lord, they were pursuing that. My question to you is, it is often so, how many of you get encouraged when you see a new believer and you just see them loving God and being changed? Raise your hands, right? I mean, if you didn't raise your hands, like you're missing it. We love to see young, new, not young in age. I'm talking about new believers. Because some of our believers last year who were baptized, they're already in their middle age. Or Ellie's grandma, who is what? Not middle age. I don't know if you know her age. But she's definitely not middle age. She's older in her age. Probably 60s or 70s. I'm not sure, right? She came to Christ last year. She's baptized. And you see there's something new going on in her life, right? How many of you guys love to see that new believer just hunger for the Lord? It's so encouraging, right? And it's often encouraging to see these new believers shining brightly in their new life. Yet, it appears that for some, not all, the older you get, the more dull or less brightly you shine. And although this is obviously not true 100%, because I know some of you are older believers and you're shining so bright, but there's sometimes when the older you get, you don't shine as bright. You're not as excited to be transforming and being seeking of the Lord and fiery to serve Him. Why is it that sometimes believers are not as fervent or as excited as time goes on? Why do you think that is? Why don't you guys talk in your group and give some ideas. Why sometimes... Yeah. Can you not see it? I'm going to raise this up here. How's that? How's that? Is that good? Because the question is, why is it that sometimes as you get older as a believer, you're not as excited to love God and serve God and live for God? Okay, great. Let's start to come together. Okay. What do you guys say? What should we start from the? Let's start from this way. We'll go back to you guys. All right. So, what are some things you guys talked about that? Why is it that sometimes, and it's not always true, but sometimes, the older you get, the more a Christian just starts to fade in their
in their fervency for the Lord. Why? Why is that? You guys have anything? You guys just like nodding at each other? Serena's like this, Beck's like.
I think we get stuck in our rut, like our routine of doing things, and it's so easy to do the things the way that we've always done it, that it's harder to do something new, or it takes a lot of courage to do something new.
Okay, it takes courage to do something new. Okay, good. Anything else here? How about the group in the back right there, the back of the table?
Okay, I think Nancy had shared that she had gone through a time where most, you know, when they went to college, she was the only one left. We tend to not realize like the steadfast faithfulness of those who are committed to where God has planted them. But like being alone is a little bit difficult.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Okay. How about in the back?
We talked a lot about interferences from things like worldly matters.
Right.
School, work, you know.
Family.
Bad business, stuff like that, but really disrupts and separates us from God.
Okay. Okay.
And keeps us from doing daily devotions and things like that. It's just disruptive.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. How about this group in the back there?
I said complacency because I feel like as you become, I guess, more, or you've been in your faith longer, not like more mature, but sometimes you get complacent in that you know that you're a believer, you're going to heaven, so you don't really have to worry about going to hell anymore. You don't have to, like you're not really worried about your relationship with God as much as just that, because you're just like, you've already gotten really cool.
Okay, good. Next group. Go ahead. Been nodding.
I feel like you're, like first a believer, you like can make like changes like to your life, and they're like easier changes. But then the ones that are left are like the harder changes. Like, you're not growing anymore.
Sure.
That's good.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Next group here. A lot of nods. You see the nodding.
We also said like routine, but I think an example of this would be even just coming like to church every week.
Coming to church every week,
it's like, Sunday's a day we go to church.
Maybe you need to stop going to church for a while.
And sometimes like we kind of just like and like second week's communion, that's just a, like we're so used to it, and like you like it's just like just get stuck in that, and like
Anything else?
Someone also shared, like, they might have been, like, let down at some point. But, like, it's just harder to trust people and harder to, like, kind of similar to what I was doing, like, step out of your comfort zone. Just to try different things.
Okay.
And part of that might also stem from, like, not relying on God anymore. Because you're, like, so experienced at it. So
You're experienced in your faith now, right? You're an old veteran. You know, it kind of like I don't really need God as much. I got this. What do you guys think about what does giving, what does generous and joyful giving do, perhaps, to a person's life that is starting to feel routine, that is starting to feel a little bit stuck, that is starting to maybe. Do you think giving has anything to do with sometimes revitalizing your faith? What do you think about that? What would giving do? Or as you think about other believers who are suffering and you want to give and help them, or what do you think that might help in your faith to revitalize you, to give you energy? Is it sometimes, and is it sometimes that as we get into our unbrightliness and not shining as bright and not as excited, perhaps in the beginning we had these quick wins, like Ellie said, like God's like changing these most obvious parts of you, and it's really exciting, but then maybe after that we start to get self-absorbed and you start looking at yourself
even as you're helping yourself, you know, trying to grow in your faith, but you're starting to look more inward instead of outward. And then the more inward you become, you also then start to be like what Daniel says, you start to rely on yourself then for your self-power, your self, you know, I always say white-knuckling. You know, the white-knuckle faith where you're just like, I can be a better Christian. I could do it. I could do this. Oh, I'm experiencing a hard time or a coincidence, like Michael said, a rough patch in my faith. And instead of going to the Lord, you're just like, I could do this, God. I could get through this. And is that what God wants for us to experience Him, a very inwardness, a very self-centered, a very self-driven, a self-willpowered, a self-determined type of walk with Him? Because I think in the beginning, perhaps like Ellie said, you just realize how junky you are. And you're like, God, help me. I'm so bad. I'm so not Christ-like. And then after a while, maybe you start to say like, okay, I got this now. I could be holy. I could serve. I could do these things. And it's I. And it's not looking outward and looking upward. Right? And sometimes we then begin to check out in our faith. We begin to check out because it's like, oh, it's just too hard. I tried to white knuckle it. I tried to do it. Oh, it's so frustrating. It's all about me. Because you're looking inward. So you check out. And a brother of mine had reminded me this phrase. Before you check out, you got to check up. Okay? Before you're about to check out in your faith, before you let your faith start to become routine and start to let your faith get discouraged, and before you try to like quit because you're just so inward focused, check up. Look to the Lord. Remember what He has done. Remember how much He loves you. Remember how much He supplied you. Remember who He has given to you to help you in this life so that you don't depend on yourself. You depend on Him. And perhaps the more you give to others, the more it will remind you of how much God has given you. You see, when you give to others and you remember how much God has given to you, then that's a picture of biblical giving. Because in that picture, you're not thinking about you anymore. You're thinking about how you can help others because of how much God has given to you. Let's say it one more time. Because... I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Okay, last time. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Biblical giving is generous giving and joyful giving.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. We are just so awed at these three churches of new believers, these young, not young in age, many of them are middle-aged and even older believers, but they're new in their faith. And we see what a bright and wonderful example they are to us, the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Father, we just thank You for their model, and I pray that since we understood the background today of why they give, Lord, that You would give us a deeper appreciation of why we need to give. Because when we are generous and joyful givers, it makes us remember, Lord, how much You have given to us. And when we look to You and we look to helping others, Lord, it's not about us anymore. We realize that we're just a vessel to let the blessings flow through our life. And the more we experience that, perhaps that will help us to shine brightly again. Father, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here. May we enjoy sitting under the teaching of Your word and the shaping of Your spirit in our life. And I pray that You continue to allow us to check up before we check out. We thank You, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.